You know, the King James Version of the Bible uses the word unspeakable three times in the New Testament. It's used by the Apostle Paul a couple of times. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, when he's talking about Jesus and his sacrifice, and he says, "Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift." Paul used that word again, according to the translators of the King James Version, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few chapters over, and in verse 4, as he's talking about his experience where he saw some things that he says he described a man who appears to be himself caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words. Words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The third time we find that word used is in Peter's letter, the first one that he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. It's that verse that I'd like for us to focus our attention on tonight. Peter talks about Jesus, and he says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory." The New American Standard renders that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Inexpressible or unspeakable joy. The very basic definition of the Greek term that's used in all three of those verses is that which is unutterable. There seems to be the implication that some of those things are unutterable because man does not understand them. Some of them seem to be unutterable because it is not proper, as in the case of Paul's describing paradise. It's not proper for man to utter those words. Here, Peter refers to this inexpressible or unspeakable, unutterable joy, it seems because we do not possess the ability to properly describe how wonderful the joy of serving God through Jesus Christ is. Have you ever had a thought so fine, an idea so glorious that it was beyond your ability to express it? I'm not so sure exactly how far we can go in describing or in talking about something like that, but occasionally, you know, there'll be something and you'll just say, "Well, this is just so good, I don't know how to describe this." That seems to be the direction that the Holy Spirit is pointing Peter into to write this. Joy that is inexpressible. We hear a lot about joy in a place like this. Joy. Rejoicing. Joyfulness. What could we be looking at when we're talking about joy unspeakable? There is a little bit of misunderstanding about what joy really is. Joy is more than just external happiness. And there are plenty of times when we feel a little bit less than joyful when we consider the circumstances around us. In fact, some days are just grumpy days. I heard about a lady one time who was having a grumpy day. I mean, she was really having a problem. The only trouble was she was the receptionist in a doctor's office. Now, you can imagine what kind of an impression she was leaving on people or with people as they came in for their doctor's appointment. There was this one guy who walked in, and he had some kind of a little problem on his chin. He just wanted the doctor to take a look at it and tell him everything was going to be okay. So he walks in, and she looks up at him, and she says, "Yes." He says, "I've got this little place on my chin. I just want the doctor's last door on the right, go in there and take your clothes off." He said, "But it's right here on my chin. I just need the doctor to look at it. Last door on the right, go in there and take your clothes off and wait." Well, so he goes in. And as he walks in the door, he sees this other guy sitting there in his boxer shorts in a straight chair in the room. And the guy says to the fellow sitting there, he says, "You know, I don't know what's up with that lady. I just had a little problem here on my chin. I wanted a doctor to look at it, and she tells me to come in here and take my clothes off and wait." And the guy says, "Hey, you think you got problems? I'm the UPS guy. I just wanted to drop off a package." Now, some days are just sort of like that. But even with those kind of days, those grumpy days, those days when everything around us seems to be falling apart and we feel like it might be difficult to be nice to anybody, believe it or not, there is a sense in which we can still possess the joy of salvation. So, when we have those difficult days, and it's normal, but when those difficult days turn into difficult weeks, and those difficult weeks turn into difficult seasons without joy, maybe it's time for us to take a little bit closer look. And so let's begin with the question, just exactly what is joy? Well, a good Bible dictionary will tell you that joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. But contrary to what some folks think, and as I referred to just a few minutes ago, joy is not the same thing as pleasure, and joy is not the product of external circumstances. The definition of the term, according to one of the Bible dictionaries that I looked up, sounds pretty good. Joy, as it occurs in the New Testament, is described and defined as calm delight. Calm delight. Now, it's hard to miss the fact that joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul talks about, after having listed the works of the flesh, those things which, if they are a part of us and which we are involved in, if we practice those things, there is no way we can inherit the kingdom of God, according to what Paul says. Then he turns his attention in the next verse, verse 22, to the fruit of the Spirit. And joy is in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to listen to the things that joy has as its companions. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the kind of things that are the companions of joy. Joy is most beneficial if it is consistent. The same thing could be said of love and peace and self-control and those other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. If there are things that come and go and we find ourselves for long periods without things like love or without things like peace or self-control, can imagine the kind of lives we'd be living, especially as we claim to be God's people. And so in order for joy to be beneficial, it needs to be consistent. It's a quality or aspect of life that is a blessing from God, certainly, and it's not something that depends on the right circumstances around us. It arises out of the relationship with God, and it's not a reward for good behavior. It's not something that God says, okay, good job, here's you some joy. That's not the concept of joy. Back to that relationship issue. When David had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and lost the infant child, he felt that sin had interrupted his relationship with God. You remember what David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. Then obviously joy is certainly something that's hindered by the ongoing progress of sin in our lives. There's another thing that is worth noting, and that is the fact that joy is enhanced by our relationship with and our care for other Christians. To the Thessalonian Christians, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." To the beloved Gaius, John wrote in 3 John, the only chapter, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." To know that our brothers and sisters will share eternal glory with us after this life is over, even while on earth, to know that those whom we love are walking and living in God's service is a source of great joy. Joy is a commodity to be shared. In fact, you could say that joy is reciprocal. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 finds Paul saying this, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He says, "I rejoice and share my joy with you. And I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." You know, I'm afraid that we may have kind of gotten hung up on seeing joy as only something for ourselves, only something that we internalize for us. But according to what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2, it's definitely one of the reciprocal things of Christian service. Joying, is that a word? Rejoicing in the life of service that those we love are engaged in. And having them rejoice because we too are servants of God. You know, when you look at it that way, you could almost say that it is entirely possible for us, those of us especially who claim to be Christians, those of us who claim to be God's servants, it is definitely possible for us to hinder the joy of our brothers and sisters if we are not faithful in our service to God? You know, that's one of the questions that some people ask when you call them up and you say, "Hey, I've been missing you at worship services," or, "Hey, we don't see you at church anymore. What's happened?" Excuse me. And sometimes, I've never had anybody really say these words, but sometimes I get the impression that they're thinking, "Well, what's it to you? What does it matter to you whether I'm there or not? What does it matter to you whether I'm a part of the church or not? You claim it's me that I'm hurting." But the fact is, the Bible claims that we're hurting one another when we're claiming to be God's people and we're not responding to God's love and mercy and grace. We are literally causing distress to those who love us. Joy is reciprocal. It's something that we exchange. We share it back and forth. Now, before all of our time gets away this evening, let's look at a couple of joy busters to be aware of. What about unfulfilled expectations? Maybe we could sum it up in one word: disappointment. Do you ever feel like you're just going through a miserable, unfulfilling routine, a dull grind that's wearing you down without any purpose or meaning? I'm not saying that joy is the result of always being satisfied. But we sometimes think that if we're not physically satisfied, we can't have joy. And that's just not true. There are a couple of issues involved there. Two separate things. Joy is not the result of getting what you want. Joy is what you can have because of God, even if you haven't achieved the physical accomplishments that you intended to reach. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You know, Paul is telling us there that just because we don't have everything that we want, we can still possess the joy of serving God. What about unresolved conflict? When you think back to what we said earlier, that joy is enhanced by our relationship with and our care for other Christians, and that it's reciprocal by nature to be shared, then it's a no-brainer that joy just kind of evaporates where there's conflict between God's people. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 2, in verse 2, that if the Christians there in Philippi got along better, it was fulfilling to his joy. He said, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Make my joy complete by doing these things." Sometimes unconfessed sin can be a joy buster. Guilt can wipe out joy faster than anything that I know of. Over in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, David tells us of how wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven. And he also tells us how miserable it is to drag the guilt of sin along with you everywhere you go. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Did you know that was in the Bible? When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you skip down to verses 10 and 11 there in Psalm 32, you'll see how David portrays the one who is faithful and forgiven. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's conclude our discussion this evening by taking a quick look at the perfect example of joy. In John chapter 15, we read some of the things that Jesus said the night before his crucifixion. In fact, several of the chapters in this part of John's gospel are dedicated to that long night that Jesus spent with his disciples. You remember in chapter 13, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself with it and began to wash the apostles' feet. The discussions continued on, and he talks about things such as being the vine, and they were the branches. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. All of those things are there in the first part of John chapter 15. Back in John chapter 13, just before it tells of the Lord washing the apostles' feet, it says this in verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. If you think about the events of the crucifixion, including all that led up to it and the trial and so forth, I cannot imagine how it would have been to have to go through that step by step. I cannot begin to imagine how it would have been to go through that already knowing ahead of time everything that would be involved. It would be one thing to be put through an ordeal like that without any foreknowledge. But I believe the Bible is clear regarding the fact that Jesus knew exactly what was in store for him. He didn't really show it, not in any kind of massive human way that would show a reluctance on his part. I know he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But when you consider the burden of the entire story, it is a marvelous thing, not just that the Lord went to the cross for us, but that he went to the cross knowing beforehand everything that would be involved. He knew that they would beat him with a whip. He knew that they would put that crown of thorns on his head, that they would slap him, that they would spit on him, that they would call him King of the Jews, and that then they would nail him to that cross to die an agonizing death. In verse 11 of John 15, in summary fashion, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." On the very last night of his life, Jesus speaks of love and joy. And his primary desire seems to be expressed in those words, that he wants his disciples to know the joy of serving God. "So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And then those words from Hebrews 12 and verse 2 come back to us, where the writer says that we must be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. I don't see anything about the cross from a human standpoint that you could describe as joyful. But then I remember that the joy of serving God is not wrapped up in the outward physical circumstances, but is the internal condition of the heart that is dedicated to serving God no matter what. Are you one of God's servants tonight? If you're not, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being buried with him in baptism. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.